First John. The book of First John, as we have begun with, we finished the first chapter and now we are in the second. As of last week, we took First John chapter 2 from verse 1 to 6 on the topic taking the test, part 2. And so today we continue with the test, with taking the test to know if I am truly a believer, if I'm truly Christian, so I can know if I need salvation, so I can know what I need, so I can know if I need salvation or to rejoice that I am saved. There are so many Christians who are actually saved and on their way to heaven, but they lack assurance. So this study does two things. It gives you assurance for those who are saved, and then it destroys also the false assurance for those who are not saved, so that they can have a clean view of who they are, and then they can come to Christ. It's in what Jesus said, that it's not the sick that needs, it's not the healthy that needs a doctor, right? It's the sick who needs a doctor. So as long as men think that they are actually healthy, they will never go to a doctor. But when they realize their sickness, then they will go. I think I've asked this question before. We saw COVID-19 people coming to give us vaccines. And I asked, why do you think, even though they were giving souvenirs for people who will collect this vaccine, why do you think that nobody is taking them seriously? I'm asking again. Why do we think that even though those people were giving gifts to anybody who will take the vaccine, why do you think that nobody took them seriously?
Because the vaccine is not relevant and people will give it to them.
Yeah.
And they do not believe that there is a sickness
called. Exactly. The answer, the reason, is because they don't believe. They don't believe, say, COVID day. They don't believe that they are in danger of anything like dying from COVID-19. It's like old news for us. It's like, no, this isn't real. So the key reason is because they don't believe. They don't see the danger. They don't see themselves in their lives in jeopardy of being destroyed by any sickness. And that's why we relax. In the same way, when a person has false assurance of his salvation, he doesn't see the need for Christ. When a person is blinded by his sin, he doesn't see the need, he doesn't believe that God will indeed put him in hell for these things. And our text, the one we are going to take today, the last week text and this week text, in fact, the first chapter, the first text, all tells us about how a person can be blind and be walking in the darkness. And yet, that person is deceived, thinking he is in the light. He is blind so he can't see the sins. He is blind so he can't see his true nature. He is blind so he can't see his true condition. And so what will this test do? It's giving us questions and giving us criteria for us to see and then measure ourselves in front of. I want us to take this teaching as a person holding a mirror before you, for you to look at yourself. But this mirror is God's word. Is now look at what God's word is saying and then compare it to who you know yourself to be. Amen.
Amen.
And so our text begins, verse 7. My dear friends, this command I am writing to you is not new. It is the old command, the one you have heard from the very beginning. The old command is the message you have already heard. However, the commandment I write to you is new, because the truth is seen in Christ and also in you. For the darkness is passing away and the real light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness to this very hour. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. And so there is nothing in him that will cause someone else to sin. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness. He walks in it and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has made him blind. Verse 12. I write to you, my children, because your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who has existed from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have defeated the evil one. I write to you, my children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who existed from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have defeated the evil one. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything that is in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. May the Lord bless his word. And so here it stops. We are going to see from verse 7 to 17. And it says, as John opens his text, he says, he's not writing a new command. And then he says, as though it's a paradox, but yet it is a new command I'm writing to you. Who among you has noticed that? He says, verse 7, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since from the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing to you a new command. What's this paradox about? Its truth is seen in him, referring to Christ, and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. What he's saying is this. What I've been saying about if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature, if a man in Christ, he doesn't walk in darkness, he doesn't continue in his sins. What I've been saying is not something new. It is what has been right from the Old Testament. In other words, he is not saying we are telling you something new and different from what the Old Testament is teaching. What we are saying is what has always been in the Old Testament. However, it has been in form of types and shadows, according to Hebrews 10. Can you open Hebrews 10 for us, please? Hebrews chapter 10. Should be in verse 1, where he speaks about pictures, types and shadows, types of Christ, types of, you know, what is to come. Only all those things pointing us to the reality, pointing us to what we are to expect. Verse 1, if you're there.
The Jewish law is not a full and faithful model of the real things. It is only a thin outline of the good things to come.
Yeah.
The same sacrifice are offered forever, year after year. How can the law then, by means of this sacrifice, make perfect to people who come to God?
Amen. So it said, is the faint what?
Outline.
The faint outline. What about yours? What does the version say?
For the law having a shadow of good things to
Amen.
Come,
mm-hmm.
and not the very image of the things.
Yeah, that's okay. The law having a shadow of good things to come, but not the main thing. So everything in the law, everything before now, everything before Christ came, was just a shadow. It was just telling us what is to come. And then he says, yet I am writing a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Now, it is not just about the laws or the commands to keep. When we go back to Ezekiel, what do we find? We find God saying in Ezekiel 36 that I will make you a new creature. I will put my law in your heart. I will cause my spirit to dwell in you. I will cleanse you. I will wash you. And you shall be my people and I will be your God. He's speaking about a new covenant, which John is talking about the reality of this covenant. So what are we having today? How do we know if we are Christians? It's not just an old story. It's what has always been referred to by the scriptures. When a man is with Christ, it shows in his lifestyle. Going back, look at Enoch. You see, Enoch walked with God, didn't he? He walked with God. And previously, what we read is that if a man says he is in the light, if he's walking with Christ and he's in darkness, he's lying. So if Enoch is saying, I walk with God, and you find Enoch to be a sinner who just loves his sin all the time, 24 hours of his life, he has nothing concerning him about God, Enoch is lying. But because Enoch, who was with God, as verse 3 will say, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Enoch kept his commandments because he loved God, because he always want to know, what does God want me to do? How do I live my life? He wanted to walk in line with what God has taught and what God's commands and statutes are. Then we know that Enoch has really known God. It's just like David, Psalms 119. All the verses there, apart from I think 3 or so, about 100 and something verses, we're talking about how he loves the law of God and how he wants God to help him keep his law. So this is something that is not just starting today. It has always been, right from the Old Testament, even to the New. And then he said, yet I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in Christ, and now in you also. The manifestation of all these things, it's now seen in Christ, and also in those who are in Christ. As the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Because the darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. So all those types and shadows, right? The shadows has passed on. And now we have the complete picture of Jesus Christ. I will always say this before we move to the next point. We are a very lucky generation. Think about Abraham, David, Elijah did all he did without the Bible. He never had the Bible. Abraham never had a Bible promising him that, okay, he's seen everything and seen how faithful God has been all through this while. He never had all of these things, but he believed God. All that Elijah did without the Bible. All these people only heard the promise that the Messiah will come, but they never had the chance to see it. They could only look with faith in foresight. However, for us, look at these scriptures we are holding, that God preserved, that studying all this, you know it can't be made up. We can actually read and see exactly what happened. We can look in hindsight and realize that this is what happened. Not just Christians prove. They are non-atheists, they are non-Christians who historically, when they go down to it, they tell you there was a man, Jesus, and he died under Pontius Pilate. Historically. And so we can see all these things. Because the darkness, the types and shadows have passed. And the light is already shining. Verse 9 is a test point. Anyone who claims to be in the light, or another word for light, Christ, right? I am the way, the truth, and the light. Anyone who claims to be in Christ or in the light, but hates a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. And when it says brother or sister here, it's referring to Christians, believers, not to your brother and your sister at home. However, that will also be late, but first of all, it's referring to brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. So if a person says he's a believer and he hates true believers, what that person is saying is he's a paradox, an irony, it's contradictory, it's oxymoron, what is this? That doesn't even make sense. How can you say you are in Christ, which we know by scripture that if men are in Christ, they are united not by blood but by the Holy Spirit. Because the same Holy Spirit that dwells in me now dwells in you. How then can I not love you? Do you understand? When it's saying even your enemies, if you are in Christ, you begin to develop a love for those who don't even love you. But here we have people, the Gnostics, claiming that they are in Christ, but yet they hate other believers. If we remember the background, I told us from the start that John was responding to some false prophets who were coming to teach lies in this text, coming to teach lies in the church. And most of the times, if you see him saying these things, he's saying these guys are actually claiming to be these things and claiming to know God at the same time. But no, he says no. If you say you are in the light, you understand, you are in Christ, you are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, but you hate the brother and the sister, you are still in darkness. So this is a mirror for ourselves. What is our relationship? Do we love to fellowship with one another? Do we love one another? What's the extent we can go for each other? Do we realize a bond? First of all, do you realize a bond between you and somebody, not because he's a nice person, he's your blood, but just because he's a believer? Are you excited about them? Verse 10, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Amen.
Yeah.
And so it's like this. What's your relationship with the church? Your relationship with the people of God? On Sunday I posted something and said, go to church. And somebody replied and said, do what? I think she's a believer. And then I only thought about the text where it says in Hebrews, do not neglect the gathering of the brethren. Do not, you will want to go to church if you are really in Christ. You will have the desire, you want to hear from God, you want to hear from your brothers and sisters. The urge just comes upon you. And then strangely, you who didn't like to do all these things, you just love to do these things now. You just love to be in the confines of other believers. I know you might have to, you want to have your own space, your own private time. It's not always you want, you know, believers all around you, people all around you, talking with you and all these things. But in reality, there is a love that you will have for true believers if you are really one of them. The hatred begins to fade. You are not mocking them because we are all one. I might ask, does it sound funny when someone is trying to preach? Does it sound funny when someone is trying to speak about Christ? If you hate the brethren, if you hate the brothers and sisters in Christ, then you are still in the darkness. Verse 11, but anyone who hates a brother and sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. And so there it is. What's our relationship with each other? And let me take it a step further. What's our relationship with unbelievers? Do you love them? Do you love them enough to tell them the gospel? Do you love them enough to think about where their souls go? Is there love between you and even the man who is perishing? Between you and even the man who tries to do you harm? Do you love them? It was yesterday in my house, we were talking with my neighbors about a kidman who just died. The thief who was caught and they beat him up, and then he died because of the pains, and the beating was so severe. And then others were saying, it's good that they killed him, that he died. I mean, they were about to set him ablaze, but he got rescued. And then somebody took offense and said, why would they set him ablaze? That's not nice, that's not good, that's wrong to do that. The others begin to argue strenuously and say, of course, what if he kills somebody? Because he has stabbed somebody before in the past, and all this kind of stuff. Let them kill him. That's the only thing that he deserves. To die in the hands of others. Because he is a thief and he is a menace to them, to the society. The truth is, there is an emotional feeling we can have concerning issues like this. Like, what if we leave this guy and he kills somebody again, or he comes to rob again, or he comes to, you know, take this from us. But to be honest, deep down, do you realize in such cases of people who don't know God that when they die, it's hell they are going to? Do you really care that the soul of this guy, when you burn him, you are going to set him ablaze forever? When he dies of the fire here and it quenches, it's only for him to wake up in a fire over there that will never quench. Is there that love? Do we have that love for unbelievers? Doesn't have to be a thief. Matter of fact, people who were beating him, among them were fornicators.
Liars,
thieves, those who cheat in exam halls. And so what do we see? But for the Christian, what does he think? Oh, this man, I have said this before, and may God give me strength to keep this word. If it comes to life and death, between I and a thief, and it's just me and you, and you get away to kill me, let me die and may God save you. But if it's for me to kill you to escape and you have to die for me to escape, I don't want to take the shot. Because when I die, I know I'm going home. But I know that when you die, it's hell for you. And I don't even want a man who maybe murders my whole family to end up there. It's not worth it. Yes, it's justice, I understand that so well, but come on, if this man can be saved, then let's be in heaven together. Think about Paul for a minute. The other disciples, they knew who Paul was. You know, when he got converted, what do you think? Everybody was merry, yay, we converted this guy. No, they were afraid. Is this a scheme, another scheme to come and kill us again? What is this guy saying? When they were stoning Stephen, Paul was the one guarding the jackets for the people who were stoning Stephen, so that they can actually focus properly and kill Stephen. That was Saul as of that time. But what happened when he got saved and they realized, because they saw the fruit, they saw that this is not just a story, this is real. He loved Paul. And guess what? People that Paul killed on earth, they were waiting in heaven, welcoming him when he came his own tongue. Amen. And that is how it is. How about that? Somebody might, okay, what if we would have just killed the guy so he won't kill us? Let's leave. No. They died in his hands, and now they celebrate him. They are welcoming him, brother. Welcome. Think about, maybe there were people who Paul already persecuted before he became a Christian, and because of Paul they died or they lost their family members. But after he got converted, what happened? Love engulfed all of them. They became lovers of each other. That's Christianity. I learned this early from Paul Washer. He says, people saying that the church is divided, the church is not one, I would not speak about the bride of Christ in that manner if I was you. The church is one, it has always been one, it will never be divided. The only thing you have is a lot of goats, false teachers, false prophets, wolves in sheep clothing, who make the church look like it's not one. And because we don't do things like taking this test to make everybody who sits before the word of God know who he is, know where he stands, if he's really in Christ or he's not. These people come in and they devour, they teach all heresies. We don't take the truth of the gospel seriously. We don't preach people's salvation. We don't preach about what it means to be born again. We just tell people, repeat a prayer after me and you are saved. Then the church can look like anything at all. anybody can come in and just sit there and do what he wants to do. Like I was told, one who sings in front of my church actually lives with her boyfriend. And it's okay, it's fine. Right? It says, they are in darkness and they don't even know where they are going. And so check yourself. Where do you stand in all this? Verse 12. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And so what is it saying? Because of Christ, for those who are in Christ, all their sins are forgiven. No sin is written against them. There is no condemnation against them, as in Romans 8 verse 1 we see. All their sins are forgiven, gone, is washed clean. That is for those who you can really see of yourself that you love the brethren. You can really see of yourself that Christ is in you. You can really look at your life and all these things we've seen so far. That is the one who loves him, the one who says it's in him, he keeps his commandments. His desire is to walk righteously just as Jesus walked, as you see in verse 6. If you can really see of yourself that your desires is not for sin, it's for Christ. Not your desire deep down, not just the, you know, your how you want to behave outwardly for people to see, but deep down what you want is to be holy. If you can say that to yourself, it says, I write to you because your sins are being forgiven. And I'll take the other part of it. If you can still see that you're in your sin and you still love your sin and you don't want to be questioned about it, all you want to do is do what you want to do. You are not really careful about living righteously. You're not really careful about what Christ is all about. You don't really love the brethren. Then your sins are not forgiven. That's the negative part of it. He goes on to say, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Do you know him? Do you know who Christ is? Intimately. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Have you overcome the evil one? Do you see victory over sin in your life? Or are you just still a slave to sin? 14. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and have overcome the evil one. And God, the word of God lives in you. So is this you? Do you find the strength that comes from the Spirit of God? Do you find that the word of God is something you hunger for, and because you hunger, you dig in for the word, and the word lives in you? Do you find that you overcome the evil one? Or are you still a slave to that sin? To these evil things, this world and its passions and everything it has to present to us. On to the last point. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life does not come from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So when he says do not love the world, what is he talking about? It's not talking about do not love the chairs or the cars or the clothes and all these other things. When I did the study the last time I was teaching on this book, Cosmos here is referring to the world in the moral sense. What does the world deem as okay and what does God deem as wrong? In other words, what's your life like? Are you in love with the sin around you? Let's leave the sin in you alone for a bit. The evil around us. Are we in love with the conduct of people which is just off? I mean, do we laugh at immorality? Do we laugh at coarse jokes? This is for all of us, including myself. Can somebody be talking about something sinful and we enjoy it? Can somebody be speaking about something that God absolutely hates and God despises, even though it's not us? Can we listen to songs that talk about what God hates and God despises and praises it up to the hilt and still feel fine about it? Can we look at the homosexuality around us and take it as, okay, it's normal, everybody has its right? If that's who we are, it's saying we are in love with the world. And if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. I'm not saying all things, all sounds secular, all movies secular is sin. No. But what is being said in those songs? And what is being played in those movies? What's the whole essence? There are movies I watch and it irritates me, it provokes me in the end, because what I saw there it's off. Even if it's not sensuality, if you've seen a movie called Day Them, it's about transgender, cisgender, homosexuals and all these kind of things. And the confusion alone of the movie is insane. What happened is that they went to a camp and the twisted version of Christianity painted in the movie. So the Christian people who were trying to correct those ones were actually savages who just hate people. And so what was the agenda, what was the idea they were proving? Funny enough, the main character in the movie was a transgender male who is now a female. And she was the hero of the movie, who defeated the Christian guys who had Bibles hidden, and their real agenda is to just kill people who are not like them. So what do I get as a person who is innocently watching this movie, just trying to enjoy what I'm looking at? It's okay to have to be hypocrites, because even those of them who were dealing with the others, they too, the Christian guys, were actually homosexuals and lesbians too. That was who they were. So they were torturing the others, and you know, they were painted so evilly. So what's that movie telling you? The Christian world is wrong. Let's just let everybody have his own opinion and do what he wants to do. Can you watch that and love that and feel not? Do you see the anger of God in all these things? What are you seeing in that movie? It's the lust of the flesh. It might not be homosexuality, it might be for your fornication. Do you love it? Your pornography, do you love it? The lust of the eyes. And the boastful pride of life, which doesn't take God to account. I'm sufficient, I can do what I want to do, I don't need your God. That's pride of life. That's what led to the fall of man. What did the devil tell Eve? Eve, if you eat this, you become like God. And if you say, oh wow, I'll be like God, yes, you'll be like God. Just a bite, all you need to do is a bite, and God knows. You see, why else do you think he said you should not eat? He knows that when you eat, you'll be like him. You'll be in control. It's called autonomy, the autonomous self. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I dictate my own life's rules. And as she saw in the lust of the eyes that the fruit was good looking, and as she saw again that it was good for food, lust of the flesh, she wanted to satisfy her desire by what she is looking at, she took a bite and gave it to Adam. And here we are today. So the world has its desires, it's so many. In California, Hirsch was preaching one time, he said, back there, if you're not sleeping with your girlfriend, something is wrong with you. Why are you not doing this? What's wrong with you? It's a norm for these things to happen. That's what they say. But as long as the word of God is the word of God, it says fornication is sin. And all these things. In fact, you can't open your mouth now in the United States and boldly say, without being insulted and viewed as a hate monger, that homosexuality is sin. What will they tell you next? They're watching that video together with you, of that little lady who was asked, and she said it's a sin, and they wanted to put her in the inclusion room for 2 days. Her mom refused. And so it's now a crime to say what God says is sin. This is what Isaiah said. Woe to those who call evil good and call good evil. That's the world for you. Yeah, I can get drunk as I like it. I'm just trying to chill out. It's nothing. Yeah, I smoke the weed and I'm here, but all of these things. Again, remember I always say some of these things have their limit, where it doesn't become sin. But drunkenness and intoxication and high that you're no longer sober is always sin. Every single time it happens. And it's the world's idea that these things are okay. But in God's eyes, He says, all that is from the world does not come from the Father. It comes from the evil one. It comes from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And this is where we will stop. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9. I mean 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9. If you are there, please, somebody should read for us.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind.
10.
Nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor reviler, no extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Do you not know that neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, men who have sex with men, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 says what? And this is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. While all these things will pass, and those who do them will enter the kingdom of, I call it kingdom, the fires of hell, and will burn there forever. There are those who are rescued from these things. They were homosexuals, yes, they were all these things, but he says such were them. But they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of God, like we read. Their sins are forgiven. They were declared righteous because of faith in Jesus Christ. So here's how I close. We have seen what the world calls good. And all these things we've mentioned, the world said, no problem with it. In fact, it goes on to more than you can abort the baby. Your body, your choice, right? That's the word. But it says, don't you know that all who do this, all wrongdoers, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Dear friends, do not be deceived. If this is who you are, if in our text you see that you don't have, there is no love for God, there is no love for His word, there is no love for the brethren. If you love the world and you love the things of the world, you love what the world offers you, which is not Christ but is the world, lust of the eye of the flesh and pride of life. If this is who you are, know that you are not going into heaven. Do not be deceived. And such were some of you, but you were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now listen, there is a blood, there is a fountain that flows with blood. There is a father who saw the death of his own son, who murdered, who killed, who crushed his own son, so that extortioners, sexually immoral, and all types of sinners can believe on him and be saved. What is the gospel we preach? The gospel that has always been in forms of types and shadows, right from the beginning, is this, that God gave his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for guilty sinners like me and you, for sinners like Kidman who just died. He gave his life on the cross. He bled and he died. Not just a death that has no significance, but a death which he bore the sins of men on his own body. So on his body on that cross, Christ dies paying the price, paying the penalty for our sins. Which is exactly why he cried out, "My Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because when he bore our sins, God crushed him. And all he received from the God, from God was the anger, the wrath of God that you and I deserve. What you and I should go and pay for in hell was placed on Jesus Christ, and he paid for those sins. So what can happen? So that any who place faith in Christ, so that the man who realized that this is who I am, an idolater, I am a sexually immoral, I am an extortioner, I am a thief, I am a drunkard, I am a slanderer, I am a swindler, I have no hope. So that when you realize who you are, a sinner that you are, you can put your faith in Christ. And his blood washes you clean of all your sins. And you will be justified. Just because of faith in trusting in the finished works of Jesus Christ. It's not calling you to pay for your own sins by being a better person. The gospel is not self-improvement. It's not seminar or moral advice just trying to get you to do better like our C4D only does. It's life. Eternal life. Just came back from a mission. It's not about the medicine. The medicine is very good. And we thank God for that. But you know, a man can be healthy, can have the medicine, can be operated and removed. The pain she has been feeling for years will be gone. And if she doesn't have Christ, if she doesn't see Christ, if she's not washed from her sins, if she's not sanctified, set apart by God the Father, having the Holy Spirit dwelling in her, if she's not justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, she will go to hell, and the pain she's going to feel in hell is nothing compared to the pain of fibroid or any other sickness she has ever had in her life. And so yes, all these interventions and all these things is good. But how about the soul? So like I've been saying, it's a mirror held before us today. Where do we stand in all this? Can we see from the text that yes, I really love God. I really love his people. I love to keep his law. I love to keep his statutes. My desire is to be holy because I am a new creature in Christ. Or can you see that you still love the world? If you still love the world, the only hope is to repent from your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ who paid for all of them. And so that it will be said when your name is mentioned, he is justified. He has no sin left to pay for. There is no hell for this man. This man is free to walk into heaven. All because on the cross, Christ paid. But if we reject this, even after seeing who we are, we will pay for our sins in hell forever and ever and ever, and it will never satisfy the anger of God because he only accepts perfect sacrifices. When they burnt animals to God, if the animal was sick in the Old Testament, he doesn't accept. we are sinful, and so even if we're born forever and ever, he will not accept that as payment. Only Christ was not sinful, and that's why God accepted his sacrifice on the cross. So to be saved, you need Jesus. You don't need more money, you don't need education, you don't need to have a degree, you don't need to be a smart man, you don't need to be the wisest person on the planet. You just need Jesus to see yourself for who you are, a helpless sinner, a helpless blind man. Call out to Jesus Christ, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," and be saved. And however, if you see from our study that you are really in Christ, because you see that you love the church, you love his people, you love to obey him, you love to keep his commandments from your heart, if you see that this is who you are, then go on preaching the gospel. Is my exhortation to you. Keep loving and keep telling the people in the world, "Listen, brother, even if it's not like others do, standing in the streets, a conversation you pick doesn't have to be about the weather or about sports or about a movie or about class or something. How about Christ?" And that's where we are. And rejoice in the fact that all your sins are forgiven and your heaven is sure. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you for your word in its clarity, your word that you've provided even though we don't deserve it. For the cross of Jesus Christ, we are grateful.
Mm-hmm.
For there is no other hope for us to be saved, for any man to have life. All of us are sinners and are fall short of the glory of you, Father. Have mercy on us and grant us ears to hear you.
Mm-hmm.
Speak to us, O God, according to our needs. If we need to be encouraged, Lord, use these words we've heard to encourage us. If we need to be saved, Lord, use this word to save us. Do all these things for your name and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.